You are about to hear a message preached at Church One on the Gold Coast. To find out more about Church One, visit us on the web at churchone.com.au. And be sure to subscribe to these podcasts so you don't miss out on any new messages as they are available.
You know, one of the criticisms that the church has gotten over the course of time is hypocrisy, that people who go to church are hypocrites, right? It's interesting because people who say that themselves are hypocrites, it's hypocritical actually to say somebody is a hypocrite because it makes you a hypocrite the moment you say that, right? Anyway, point is, but one of the big things, right, the big thing right now in the midst of all the marriage equality issues and it's no longer a civil union issue. It's now become a church versus the leftist issues worldwide. If you haven't noticed that, that's what's happening. The reason for that is because the church believes in marriage not only because of its tradition, but because of its spiritual value and its spiritual significance, based upon the fact that, marriage is the only symbol on the face of the earth by which Christ rests his relationship with the church. That we are the bride and he is the groom. Right? And I'm not going to do a discourse on biology and apologetics here about that, why we believe that. One of the difficulty that we have is that we live in a secular society. Not only is it postmodern, but it's post-church or post-Christian. What that means, ladies and gentlemen, is that people no longer believe Christianity as the only sole religion that carries truth, despite the fact that our whole legal system is based on a Judeo-Christian system. In the first place, the law, the moral law, as we know it, is based upon the moral laws of God initially. Because any law that's based upon human preferences or subjectivity or relative truth actually cannot rule injustice. It's impossible. You get that, right? You know what that means, don't you? That if I start to think that I can bring justice by my interpretation of what is good, then we already are in a place of injustice. Okay, because no human beings are perfect, therefore cannot actually, you know, exact justice because of our imperfection. Only God can do that because he is perfect. Come on, are you with me? So in the midst of this, the Church of Jesus Christ has been doing its best to show love, but sometimes we've shown tough love for too long. In the way that we show love by shoving Bibles down people's throats and saying, you know, this is the love of God. But it really, the love of God is not really represented that way. But even Jesus did not do that. Jesus showed his love by giving himself to people that would reject him. It's amazing that Jesus' idea of giving love is completely different to the way the church is. What we have misunderstood over the years in my final analysis of the church as to why we have become so militant with regards to expressing love and become misguided and misinformed, for that matter, is because we've misunderstood evangelism with loving people. They're two different ideas altogether. Evangelism is getting people saved. Loving people is who we are through the love of Jesus Christ. One is based on identity. One is based on what we do. And we've kind of sort of combined the two together. So I love the world, so I don't want them to go to hell, so I'm going to tell them about Jesus by hook or by crook. I'm going to grab them by the scruff of their neck and tell them the truth. How many of you know that's not always the most effective way on getting a message to people, right? You know, just recently someone has messaged me from the Philippines wanting me personally to sponsor their children to go to school because they're in poverty. And so I responded and say, I personally cannot help you, but we have a scholarship system through our missions department that can help your children. If you are happy to apply for that, I can make a way for you. So I got a message then back, took a while, but I got a message back saying, how dare you tell me to do that? You don't really love people. You don't really care. I ask you for help, and there was this huge assault on that, because people understand love from a subjective perspective, never from a place of truth. And so when the world talks about love, it's all about what I'm getting of this love. So when you've got the social justice warriors and the left is talking about love, what they're saying is that we want love on our terms. But true love can only exist on God's terms. The Christians, on the other hand, cannot enforce the love of God on people through, Bible bashing and manipulation. And you know what I'm talking about. That's no longer love when you're trying to control or trying to manipulate or trying to kind of sort of, oversell something. Who knows what I'm talking about? Love is sacrificial. Love, it does not force itself on anything. Right? And so we have this love language of the world that is so different to the love language of God. And so how do we, what is the antidote, if there was an antidote right now? Because love has just been such a buzzword. And have you seen the market and the political market that's happening, that love is love? Well, certainly love is not love, because there's only one love that the Bible talks about that we subscribe to, and that is the love of God for us. And we understand true love because we know how God loves us. Right? The Bible says in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. And out of that love, we love our brothers and our sisters. And from that love, we love the world as Jesus loved the world and gave himself for the world. So now I'm thinking about, what about us? How does this love in our church community with one another, brotherly, sisterly love, how does it relate to us as a church family, as a church community? Because I really firmly believe that until we can really express that in a practical way, not a subjective way. Are you hearing me by what I'm saying, by subjective way? Subjective love is what's good for me. Right? For example, if Brendan does not say hello to me when he comes in to my office on Sunday morning, I might think he doesn't love me anymore. Or there must be something wrong with him, or he's disrespectful, or he's dishonoring, right? I could say all these suspicions, but that's based on my subjective understanding of how he might be communicating himself, which is another lie. Because a human heart gets hurt. Why does it get hurt? Because the human heart is broken and it's sick, according to the book of Jeremiah. And because it's sick and it's broken because of the sin that is within the human heart. So one of the things I must be careful of is that I must not allow my broken human heart to begin to interpret for me what the world looks like, or begin to interpret for me what I should get. And so we are all broken. Am I right or wrong? We all have wounds in our hearts. Is that true? We also have some level of unhealthiness. And I hope that in the last month that we talked about an emotionally healthy spirituality, emotionally healthy church, that you've had some time to think about. Listen to those messages and really let that sink into your heart as to what areas in your life need to become more healthy emotionally and spiritually. So as we do that, we begin to realize that we are maturing. My daughter, my little one, where is she? She's gone to the kids' church. Awesome. She gets brownie points for that. She gets upset when I confiscate things from her. And you know what she says? You don't love me. Is that true? But in her mind, in her heart, I didn't love her because what I did hurt her. You got it. And so oftentimes we can judge others because they're not doing what we want them to do to fill the void, or put a salve in the pain and the scarring in our hearts. And that's how we interpret love. So it's all right, baby. I stopped talking about you now. And so what we need to understand, so I'm thinking about, Lord, how do we, at the lowest common denominator of expression of this love, because to me, agape love is just such a high ideal that I tell you what, I struggle with it. How many of you struggle with agape love? Some of you are probably more spiritual than me. I just got to love people with the love of God, all that kind of stuff. But it's not that easy. You know, you might think it's easy for a pastor. That's why I'm a pastor, because I am naturally loving. The fact is, and I'll give you, if you get closer to me, you'll probably discover that empathy is not my biggest characteristics, you know. But there, I have a love responsibility, and Paul, if you met the Apostle Paul, he was not the most compassionate person. You know what he did before he became a Christian? He was the Gestapo looking to kill Christians. People like that don't have a lot of empathy, right? And yet he wrote the book on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what love is all about. Why is that? Because he had a revelation of the love of God. You see, it's a revelation of the love of God that allows us to actually live in love. But today I'm not going to really talk about love. I'm going to talk about life. Because I firmly believe that unless we learn to live the life that God calls us to live and express that life through our giving of life to others, we will never actually experience love. You see, the love of God actually gives us life. Because when Jesus basically said this, if you believe in me, if you believe in the Son, you will have everlasting life. John 3:16, we all know the scripture. For God so loved the world, it begins with love, that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have what? Everlasting life, or eternal life. What that means is that God's love equals life. If you took all the stuff in between, it starts with God so loved for your life. You get that? And so if the love of God brought life to me at the very least, when I started believing in him, it may not have made me a very loving person immediately. Although I might have, you know, although I will tell you that whenever I spend time in the presence of God, or I feel more loving towards people than I normally do as a person in my own self. How many of you feel like that, right? Yeah. So please tell me when your prayer hour is so that I can call you straight after. If I need something from you, all right? Okay. So the God's love equals to life. And then Jesus begins to tell us in John chapter 10 that the devil came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. What do you think he came to steal and to destroy? How many of you know what he came to? Life. He can't steal love because God is love. You get that? There are certain things he cannot steal. But one thing that he can steal is your life. Not only your physical life, but also you living life while you're alive. Not only living life while you're alive, but giving life. Now here's the thing. If you don't know how to live the full life of Jesus in your circumstance, you'll never be able to give the life of Jesus to others. And so what we do oftentimes as Christians is that we speak the love of God without life. And you know what happens? Instead of bringing conviction and comfort and life, we're bringing death, condemnation, and judgment. The message is the same. We're saying the same message. But I don't know about you, but I can listen to so many preachers, but I can tell the preachers that really, really love me when I'm listening to them, and the ones that are just telling me off. Right? I hope I'm not one of those guys that sound like I'm telling you off. You're quiet on that one, so I'll just leave it at that. I'm passionate. I tell my kids I'm passionate. My kids say to me, "You stop telling me off." I'm not telling you off. I'm just making a point. So you're getting this so far. Love must equal to life. So whatever I do in love must produce life. It's got to produce life. So if I explain the love of Jesus to somebody and it doesn't produce life, and it creates a wedge, then there's something that I'm doing wrong. Now, I'm not taking away the fact that there's going to be persecution. I'm not taking away the fact that people are not going to be happy when you talk about the Lord, right? I'm not taking all those things, but I'm talking about just at the core level of who we are as Christians. That if we are to be the kind of people that God's called us to be, we need to be life givers. Somebody say life givers. Ultimately, God is the one who gives life, right? If you got your Bibles, we got some awesome scriptures. Turn the Bible to the Bibles to John chapter 1. First of all, I got lots of stuff to talk to you about this morning, but I'm going to try my best to get through all that. John chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Look what it says. You see, the origin of life is from God. From verses 3 to 4, it says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Did you get that? That in the life of God, there's light upon our lives. In the book of John, chapter 15, Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Where does the way lead? Where does the truth lead? But life. So if I'm going to tell people about Jesus being the way and Jesus being the light, it's going to bring them to life. Not to death and hate. Amen. Come on, talk to me. John chapter 5, Jesus, after he had this amazing conversation with a woman from Samaria, and he said to her, give me a drink. She said, you know, why me? Get your own water, basically what he said to Jesus. Jesus said, if he knew who was asking for a drink, you would ask me for a drink, because I have the living waters, and anyone who drinks of me will never thirst, but fountains of life, come on somebody, will flow out of them. How many of you have had a drink with Jesus? I don't know who you had a drink with, but Jesus is the best guy to have a drink with. Come on, somebody. And so we begin to see from scriptures that when Jesus came on the earth, loving was who he was. Giving life is what he did. You don't give love. You give life to others. And when you give life, when you become a life giver, people understand love. And I'll explain that to you in practical terms in a few moments. As we move towards more immersion in our community, I want Church One to be a life giver to our community. So I decided, and I talked to the guys about this, to our senior staff, support staff. I talked to them about it, and I said, what if a first Sunday we don't have a church service? Because church service is for us. I mean, let's be honest with that, right? What if instead of a church service, let's have a community open fun day. Let's give free barbecues, right? Free show bags for the kids. How many of you think it's a good idea, right? Jumping castle, right? And let's just enjoy being who we are as a gift to our community. And it's all free. And 2 weeks prior to that, I want to get into the farmer's market, and we'll set up a Church One stall. We'll have musicians there and give freebies to the community to invite them to our open fun day. How many of you think that would be amazing? Why is that? Because they don't care about my message. They don't care that we're a church. They don't care about the Bible. And most Christians try to tell non-Christians about the Bible. They don't care about the Bible. I'm sorry. They don't care about the truth. They don't care about God. They care about you caring for them. You realize that? They care about us giving them life, making their life better that day. That if a child comes into our open day and the child smiles, says, this is awesome. That matters. That matters. You know what matters to me is when people come to our church for the first time and say, man, love the worship, love the word, love the community. You know, that matters to me. You know why? Because they just received life. They may have come into the church depressed. They may have come to the church feeling disconnected. And then something happened at the altar call that just, it doesn't have to be big. It to be something small, just enough to just get them over the line for Monday. Come on, somebody. Who knows what I'm talking about? And I really believe when we start to understand what it means to give life, it changes. You don't have to think about, oh, we have to love our community, because that is so nebulous. Really think about it. What does it actually mean to just love your community? Have you ever thought about that? I just need to love my enemies. Really? What does it mean to actually love your enemies? Do you know what that actually even means? You know, it's to me, giving life makes more sense. Because I can never love the way God loves, but I have a life to give. Right? I have some resource. I have some time. I have some strength. Right? They may not translate to love, but that's my life. My life consists of my physical body, my emotional being, my spiritual being, and it consists of my money and my time. That is my life. That is not my love. That is my life. Now, the way I offer that, folks, to God and to my community and to my family and to others, that is love. But love cannot exist without life being offered. In the same time that we would never experience the love of God unless Jesus gave us his life. Oh, come on, finish it for me. His life. It was actually the sacrifice of the life of Jesus that made us understand his love. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just sermons. It wasn't just, you know, a religious idea. That life had to be sacrificed in order for love to be expressed. And that is why when God tells you to bring an offering, why money, Pastor? Because your money is represented by the hours of your life that you could never get back. So when you give your money, you're saying this is equal to 20 hours of my life that I now give back to you, Lord. And by the way, God says he redeems the time. Whatever you give to him, he gives back to you 100, come on, 1,000-fold. Amen. You doing okay? I'm still in my introduction, by the way. We are life givers. And I don't know about you, but I want to be hanging around life givers. I'm not saying I don't want to hang around people that have needs. That, you know, I don't want to say that. I don't want to reach out to those. But if I'm around people that have needs, I want to be able to give life to them. But if I'm going to be a life giver, I need to understand to hang around life givers. Because you know what they do? They give life to one another. Because your life is a gift. It's not just a gift to you. It's a gift to others. You need to understand that life is a gift, ladies and gentlemen. Don't waste it. It matters to you. It matters to God. And it should matter to others. Okay? So when I think about this, one of the things that I've always kind of struggled with over the last, especially the last 3 years, is the idea of the fivefold ministry in Ephesians chapter 4. It tells us how God set, first of all, in the church. And most Pentecostals love these scriptures because it gives us a sense of entitlement with regards to our spiritual offices, right? First of all, apostles, then prophets, second prophets, third evangelists, fourth pastors, then teachers. And over the course of time, we, you know, really smart Bible scholars have kind of struggled with this. And what they finally came up with is that these are the main titled offices of people to run and lead the church. And the more I go back to the Word of God, the more I realize that it actually didn't say that these will lead the church. The Bible actually didn't say that these are leaders of your church, but these are the gift to the church. Come on, somebody. I'm God's gift to you. And I know, that's funny, right? But I want you to think about that from an arrogant, conceited way, that you are a gift to someone. In a humble, come on, in a God-fearing, in a God awareness way, you are God's gift to somebody. And whenever I give a gift to somebody, I don't just randomly do that. Especially when you care for somebody. Did you know that the way you care for somebody is the way you would add value to what you give them? Right? And so you when you care for somebody and you want to give them a gift, you want to make sure that there's a sense of mystery to it, right? You want to make sure that it's valuable. You want to make sure that it's covered and that they have a chance to uncover this mystery that you're giving to them, right? Right? For some of you, you kind of stop at being a mystery to people. Okay? But you got to be beyond that. We are a gift that people can unpack before their lives. Amen? So if I want to be a life giver, I need to recognize that the fivefold ministry is a gift to the church so the church could mature until Jesus comes. And what that means, folks, is that the fivefold ministry is not a title of a pastor or an apostle or a prophet, but everybody here can have the office of any of those. You are a gift to someone or something. All right? And there's so many. I'll talk about it another time and probably unpack that for you, but I don't have time this morning. You know, but that's what it is. The fivefold ministry is a gift. And when I thought about that, I'm thinking, we're a gift to one another. Now, we may not be able to express love for you, to you, in the way that relates to your brokenness, that will make you feel comfortable and that will make you feel like you're loved. But it doesn't mean that somebody doesn't love you. Come on, are you doing okay? Unless every single human being in this place understands your background, understand your point of origin, and understand the woundedness in your heart so that they can actually have to walk in eggshells to ensure that they love you in the way you want to be loved. That is a ridiculous notion. They can never love you the way you needed to be loved. Nobody can in this world, because that place only is a place of God in your life. So the moment I rely on my wife to fill that place, then I am holding her above God. And guess what? I'm going to be offended by her the moment she does not respond or do what I want to do to make this love gap in my life be filled by something that is never meant to fill it. You doing okay? But my wife can give me life. When she makes me a cup of tea in the morning, that gives life to me. Especially when, like this morning, I was like, I got up at 5 in the morning or some thereabouts and prayed quickly and went back to bed. And I got up and I took my mom to work and came back. And I was, I think it was about 6:30. Normally, I'm up at 6:30, dressed, ready to go, and I'm already, you know, pumping. But this morning I was back in bed and my wife says, how you doing? You doing okay? No. She says, you want a cup of tea? I said, yes. What was that? You get me, right? She didn't say, I love you. This tea represents my whole love for you. She didn't say any of that stuff. But I felt love because she extended her life to me. See, when she made that tea, that took maybe 3 minutes of her life. She'll never get that 3 minutes back. She gave those 3 minutes to me. Come on, somebody. I want to be a life giver. And here's the thing. The Bible says, he who waters others will be watered also. Which means this, the only way for you to live life is to first give life. So I ask you these questions. How are you spending your time? If you spend your time more on yourself, I say this. I'm not saying that you can't give time to yourself. I'm not saying you can't have me time. But if your time is always me time, you will never have enough time for yourself. And whatever time you give yourself, you're always going to be tired. And guess what happens? You're going to be isolated. And you're going to wonder why you have no friends. It's what you give that matters to others. And I know this, that the sum of my life is not going to be determined by what I did for myself. It's going to be determined by how I impacted people. You know why There are some people that just have more people turn up to the funerals than others. And I don't want to be morbid by this. It's because the people that have more people that turn up to the funerals have impacted more people by their life giving. I went to a funeral one time, and no one was there except for the daughter, her husband, and maybe one other person that this person who passed on had met once or twice. And I asked the daughter, why, how come there's no one here? And you know what the daughter said to me? Because she was selfish and she kept to herself. And she never gave to anyone. I don't want you to think about your death because this message is about life. Okay? All right? But the sum of our life is going to be determined by the life that we give, not the life that we keep. Amen? The kingdom of God is about what we're giving away, not what we're keeping. But as human beings, because we're built for survival since the fall of man, we've been trying to live, then trying to give it away. We're afraid of losing. We're afraid of losing life. We're afraid of getting sick. We're afraid of losing our money. Come on, somebody. We're afraid of losing our house. We're afraid of losing our investments. So some of us stay up all night looking in the stock markets because we are afraid. And whenever fear begins to determine how we live our life, we cannot give life to others. Life-giving is part of who we are. It's not just what we do. So how do you become a life-giver? First of all, I believe this. I believe in positioning. Be in the position where you are receiving life. Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. I'll get you to read it in your own time, and I hope you do. The Bible always says, in Him we have. In Him we're heirs. In Him. Come on, somebody. It says, in Him. Somebody say, in Him. In Christ, since He is the way, the truth, and the life, is where we begin with life. When Jesus said He came to give life abundantly, life begins with Him. And it makes sense for us to start with Him. In Him. He's the only one that can heal your broken heart. He's the only one that can fix your addiction. He's the only one that can heal your body. Come on, somebody. He's the only one that can break sin of and habits from your life. Come on. He's the only one that can restore your family. Are you with me? In He begins with Him. And secondly, it continues. It begins with God, but it continues with His family of believers. In fact, Jesus puts it this way. He says, where two or three are gathered in My name, I am there in their midst. He's talking about not only His presence, but the presence of others that also give life into your life. Have you heard of those guys called the life of the party? They always get invited. Why? Because when they come in, everybody's happy. Everybody, you know, I love watching people that give life. I'm going to tell you something. You know, I was so encouraged by my wife and I talking about this by Army and Mariah and the group that they're running there, the life group that they're running, and the women. I think Army, you guys brought about 17 women to your women's conference, right, Mandy? That's life. Giving, folks. When you're a life giver, you know what happens? Life follows you. Not people, but life follows you. So we've been so caught up in the blessing life, but it's life who follows you, whatever. Life follows you when you are a life giver. You know, as a church, we want to be a life giver. So get in position of who you are in Christ and who are your family in Christ. Number two, and I'm going to run through this real fast because there's a couple things I want to do. Be faithful and be full of faith. Because there are some things in life that will drain you of life, that will bring doubt to you, But if you're full of faith, regardless of what circumstance you are in, Jesus even said, in this life you will have trouble, but have peace. I have overcome this world. Did you get that? Be full of faith. And be faithful. Don't ever stop being faithful. Number three, be generous. You know how to be generous really easily. If you understand that nothing that you own belongs to you, you'll start becoming generous. You know why? Because it's always easy to give something that doesn't belong to you. You know what I'm talking about? Right? If I got something that belongs to somebody else, I'm going to say, can I borrow this? Yeah, no problem. It's Robbie's. Okay? You know, if someone gives it, it's easy to be generous if you don't have the ownership in it. So generosity has to do with your ownership and control. When you relinquish the control and the ownership of your stuff, God can use it and bring life to it. Come on, somebody. Right? This is just summary, guys. Listen, practice honor. Number four, practice honoring people. You know, be honorable with people. And what that means is that you prefer somebody else over yourself. The Bible says that, you know, outdo one. In Romans, it says, outdo one another with honor. If you're going to have a competition, let's have a competition who can honor somebody better than somebody else. How cool is that? You know what would happen when the community comes and they see honor in the house? They want to stay in the house. You know why? Because they know they're going to be honored. I love what my wife said this morning. She said, we normally honor the one sitting at the table being served than the one who is serving. But God honors the one who serves, not the one being served. You said that this morning, right? And finally, and this is for your own good, not just for the good of others. Watch your tongue. You all know the scriptures. Life and death come out of tongue. Right? And that the tongue is such a powerful thing. In the book of Corinthians, it tells us that there are five things that cause the sins of Israel that caused them to miss the promised land. And at the end of that, it says murmuring. It was a tongue. It was spreading doubt and spreading fear. Your tongue is powerful. It formulates your thinking. Not only that, Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if your heart is filled with hate and anger and offense, guess what will come out of your mouth? If you've got a critical heart, you'll have a critical mouth. If you've got a complaining heart, you will have a complaining mouth. And the more you complain, the more you will formulate that world in your life. Whatever your confession is the formulation of what is on the inside of you, and whatever is on the inside of you will be on the outside of you. Make no mistake. Life givers speak life. I'm not always good at it. On the way to church this morning, I wasn't very good at it, and my daughter will tell you that, you know. And she tried to tell me to grow up, you know. Which is cool. Is that all right to tell you that? Okay? Right? I'm normal. Sometimes not so normal. Right? And you know, the reality is sometimes because of our emotions or the things that we carry, and that gets embedded in our hearts, all the stuff. And guess what happens? When a little pressure comes, life doesn't come out of us. So you've got to get into the war of your hearts, into the war room of your heart, and deal with that before you get with people. Because people will be in the firing line even though it's not their fault. And you start deflecting and start blaming. Listen to this. If you've got a life that's accusing others and blaming others, and if you can only see the wrong things that others have done to you, you're not living in the life of Jesus. All right? You're not in the life of God. And I want to give you some of these verses just to let you know how important it is. You know that, you know, Ephesians says don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful in building others, right? We all know the scripture. But check this out. I saw these awesome scriptures. Look at it. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. That's Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. You know what that means? When you get offended, someone, this sin that's taken place, both from the one who offended you and you yourself who's been offended, sin is crouching at the door when offense turns up. It's a double-edged sword. Offense is double-edged sin. You know why? Because it causes the one who offends to sin and the one who's been offended to continue that sin. And when you repeat that sin to somebody that someone offended you, you know what you've done? You've multiplied the sin. And that sin can never be dealt with as long as you continue to multiply it. And that person is offended. You can never be judged by God because now you've become God, because you now become a multiplier of sin. You doing okay with that? How does it become a, for example, if, can I pick on somebody? Let's say Alan offends me really badly and I tell my wife, because my wife loves me, guess what happens? My wife is now offended with Alan. My wife now, who had no sin about towards Alan, now is sinning towards Alan because I've just multiplied it by two. Okay. A soothing tongue is a tree of life. Did you get that? But a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. That's in Proverbs 15:4. Check this out. I wrote it down here, and it's talking about offense. It's really cool. Anyway, it's in Proverbs. You can have a look at it. I can't read it properly. It says something like this, that when you speak about an offense, it will never be dealt with. You'll harbor it in your heart. I want you to think about a person right now in this church. The first person that comes to your mind. Did you got, it? Not your family, but somebody in this church is not your, who's the first person that comes in your mind? Now, I want you to ask a second question. When I thought about that person, did I think about that person through life, or did I think about that person because there's something a person's done to me that hurt me? Because the first person you thought about tells you what is in your heart. Whether your heart is filled with life or rather away from it. Did you get that? Let's watch our tongue, our confession. I believe God wants to make us life givers and become a gift to our community.
You have just listened to a message preached at Church One on the Gold Coast. To find out more about Church One, visit us on the web at churchone.com.au. And be sure to subscribe to these podcasts so you don't miss out on any new messages as they are available.